Well, we're in Luke chapter 5, and I want us to look at the first five verses. So Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they brought their boat to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. May God bless his word to us, enlighten our understanding, and move our wills to be in tune increasingly with his perfect will. Well, then we're in Luke chapter 5, these first 11 verses, and if you were following as I gave the reading, it's a fishy story that we've got before us together this evening. It's an incident where Jesus gives some fishy advice, really, to professional fishermen about fish. But it's never really about fish. So the whole thing really is really very fishy. I've got 3 points, all starting with a letter S. And the first one is just to set the scene. What's the scene here? Try to picture something as to what is happening. I don't know if you've been to Israel or to the settings where these various accounts took place. Anybody actually been to Israel and seen these scenes? Good. So you'll have couple of folks here will have something to correct me on, perhaps, or to ponder as we look at this particular scene here. Maybe thoughts come back to your mind. But we're in Capernaum, so we're up north. Jerusalem, Judea, down south. But we're way up north now, maybe 90 miles, 100 miles north of Jerusalem. We're by the Sea of Galilee. Here it's known as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same place. Gennesaret means harp. It's quite a lovely sound. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. When you see those three different names, it's the same place. We're up north. We're in Galilee. It's that inland sea. And it's the center of the fishing industry. And Jesus is a local. He was born down south, but really raised in this area, up north. And Jesus is in his home territory, and he's teaching. Chapter 4 ends with this summary he says this in verse 43 of chapter 4. "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus is teaching. So he's by the Sea of Galilee, and there are great crowds. So chapter 5 starts off, so it was, as he was preaching. He didn't only preach in synagogues, but on this occasion, he's by the Sea of Galilee. He stood on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret. And what a wonderful sight. And this is why I say, if you've been there, I don't know if you've been to this particular inland sea. If you have, then you've got an advantage over me, because I'm trying to picture the scene. I can see a lake, and a lake is water. Understand what water is, and it's pretty flat. It's all at sea level. So there it is. I'm imagining a shore. I think it's fairly stony, the shore there, and I think it's sloping slightly upwards, and behind are some hills, and there are fishing boats laid up at the side, we're told, there as well. But the most wonderful thing is that there is a multitude. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Crowds pressing to hear. Could there be such a thing? Could it happen again? It's happened here. It's happened in Wales on many occasions. Crowds pressing to hear the word of God. And here I am, a simple preacher, nicely into my 60s, closer to my 70s than my 50s. So I've ticked over the halfway mark. And often it's that young, fresh-faced chap called Howell. Is he really old enough to preach? I don't know. It's great to see him, and great that you've called him. And David George here for many, many years. And at the Heath, Wynne Hughes this morning and Wynne Hughes this evening. And we go around, there are preachers in pulpits. But if we believe the Bible, every pastor who's been called by God into ministry and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and prayed for by a congregation who diligently looks to simply do something very wonderful, but it's very simple: open the Bible, read the passage, and simply explain what it says. That's the wonder of preaching. And in a remarkable way, according to the promise of the Lord himself, who's the real preacher? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who's speaking tonight. If we take the word of God seriously, this is the word of God. Now, if I go rambling up some blind alley somewhere, or decide to read you poetry, or focus on politics, or sport, or recreation, or whatever that might be, then you might as well switch off. As long as I'm in the passage and we're looking at what the word of God says, there's something very remarkable here. And why aren't people pressing in? Well, times when they were. This chapel was built this size for a reason. And can God do it again? There's a film going around at the moment about the Great Awakenings in Wales. There was a screening at Heath. I didn't manage to get to it, but apparently it's been very, very well received, and he's stirring many people to think and to pray again. But I've heard the accounts, and you've heard the accounts, I'm sure. Daniel Rowlands, in the middle of nowhere, you know, really, if you go to Llangeitho, what is there that's there? Have you been? It's the middle of nowhere, and there's a chapel, and there's a telephone box there, and there's one or two houses, and there's fields and hills. As Rowlands would preach there, he'd come to the door of the chapel on a Sunday morning, and people would be walking miles. They'd been walking overnight to get to Rowlands Chapel to hear the word of God being preached in Holy Spirit power. And he'd say to his church leader next to him, he said, "Oh, here they come, bringing heaven with them." Remember that quotation? What a wonderful thing. Here they come, bringing heaven with them. What have I brought tonight? What have you brought in with you? Do we just turn up and sort of out of a routine, or well, I better go, because if I don't, my card will be marked, or somebody will notice, I'll have a phone call or a text. Anyway, what else is there to do this evening? I might as well go. Well, I hope that we prepare ourselves. I hope we come in expectation. What has God got to say? Not only to the church tonight, but also to me. Now, youngest, great to see youngsters here tonight. Great to hear some youngsters here tonight. Family, life, keep bringing them. Wonderful. Great to see older folks making the effort to get out. I mean, all right, I'll give you my age. That's 66. It's not as easy as it used to be when I was a youngster in my 50s, you know. Peak of life and health. Talking to my wife this afternoon, we were sat in somebody's home. They had quite a low, soft sofa. Well, we got in okay. But getting out's the problem then, isn't it? We used to have quite a low car until my wife wrote it off about a month ago. I'm glad she did. It was too low for us. Again, getting in was okay. Getting out is a difficulty. But whatever age we might be here tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say not only to the church, but to you and to me personally. And it's important to include the me as well. I don't know what you... Look, those of you who are used to preaching and have preached and handled the Word of God, you'll appreciate what I'm going to say now. I've got some notes here. And they're actually, I think I preached this message first in St. Mellon's, about 2019. I preached it one or two other places as well. Does that mean I know where the sermon's going tonight? Well, I've got a rough idea. You know, there's something remarkable about preaching, that God speaks to the preacher as well. Yeah, isn't that true? Isn't that true? As I'm preaching, new thoughts come and an emphasis comes where it wasn't before in another situation where I was preaching it, and God's speaking to me. Oh, God, unless you speak to me, I waste my time here. This evening, we're all under the word of God together. And here they were on this particular occasion, up north, centre of the fishing industry, by the lakeside, and the people, we're told, were pressing about him to hear the word of God. And that's the scene I've got. A crowd by a lakeside. How wonderful that is. Keen and eager to hear the word of God. Jesus preaching. Now he does something interesting. Clearly there's a reason for doing this. There's a problem. As he's preaching, he's well aware that those right up against him can see and they can hear okay. But those who are further back, maybe they're having to jump up and down a little bit. You see, there's a reason behind the design of this chapel. You know, it's built like this for a reason. It's so that people, as your church here grows under the hand of God, people can see and hear the preacher. So it's not only hearing that's important, I think seeing is important as well. We engage together. I'm engaging with you, you with me. But in some churches, you're asked maybe to preach from the platform. So I asked Malcolm as we came, where am I preaching from, the pulpit or the platform? It's good to be in the pulpit. It's good to be here. But if I was down there and there happened to be people upstairs, they wouldn't be able to see from the side. It's important to see. And Jesus, recognizing this, he sees the problem. What's the solution? Jesus is creative and he is helpful. So he sees a boat. And by the boat, there are fishermen. Now, there are at least two boats there, and at least four men are there. And the nearest boat, and Jesus gets into it, and then says to the owner of the boat, a man called Simon, whose name will become Peter, he's Simon Peter, could you push out from the shore a little? Now, Simon, he's been busy all night. The fishermen working hard at night, throwing out their nets. And Simon's been working all night along with James and John, and I'm sure Andrew was there as well, and other folks with them in this particular business. And they've worked all night for a purpose. They're fishermen. And what's the point of fishing? It's to catch fish. But we do know that Simon has labored all night along with his colleagues. And how many fish have they caught? Well, it's an easy number to remember, because it's none. None at all. And so they've laid up their boats, and before they go for a well-earned rest and a sleep, they're washing their nets, getting all the seaweed out, and they are mending them. Where they've caught maybe on a piece of rock, they're mending their nets for the next night's work. The next thing maybe is go home for something to eat, and it won't be fish because they haven't caught any, but they're going to have something to eat, and then they're going to go to sleep. But Jesus says to Simon, could you push me out a little onto the lake? And Simon consents to do that. He's met Jesus Christ before. They've had conversations before. And so Simon is happy to push him out onto the lake. And now he addresses the crowd again. A bit of useful physics. The surface of the water is a great reflector of sound. And as he speaks from the boat, the speech vibrations hit the water, bounce up, amplify, and the people can hear. And because he's pushed out away, they can all see the boat, they can see him, and they can hear him. It's interesting to note, as a little aside here, that he got into the boat and he sat down and taught the crowds. Now you might well say, and I'd agree with you, it would be much safer to sit down in a boat to teach and to speak. But I would say this wasn't a little boat. I don't know what sort of boat you're picturing. It's a decent size now. A few men would be on board, and the nets and the equipment. So it's a pretty sturdy boat. So in a sense, he could have stood up, but he didn't. He sat down, but maybe that was a sensible thing to do. But you will often find that when Jesus is teaching, he is sitting down. The most famous sermon that he gave, known as the Sermon on the Mount, when his disciples came to him, he sat down and began to teach them, saying. You can note from the Old Testament that as Ezra read the word of God, the people stood. So there's lots of different traditions going on here. When I read the Bible tonight, I was standing, but you were sitting. And now preaching, I'm standing and you're sitting. But in the Old Testament, often people stood to hear the word of God being spoken. Why? Well, because it's the word of God. There was some sort of sign of respect. I'm not saying that we're not respectful sitting down, but there are traditions within the British Isles where if you go to a church, they will stand at the reading of the word of God, because actually the purest form of worship in this service tonight is when I read the Bible, because it's what that is, the word of God. Now we're coming now to me preaching, and I'm the ordained preacher for today, which is why I'm here. But in what I say, there could be errors, and that's why it's good to have elders and deacons, and I'm sure you're noble Bereans, and you do check that what is being said is according to the word of God. But there's something very special about the word actually being read. So there we are. That's the scene. That's point number one, finish with, just to get into our mind's eye what is happening. Now, secondly, Simon. Jesus has something now to say to Simon. Here we are, verses 4 through to 7. Let me read them first of all, then some comments. When he had stopped speaking, that is to the crowd, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. So we're thinking now about Simon. He's taught the crowds. Now he spoke to Simon. Again, there's a vital lesson here for us to learn together this evening. In any sermon that's been prayed over and prepared by a man of God and the congregation have been praying, in any sermon, God is speaking to a congregation. That's important to understand. You look at the letters sent in Revelation to the angel of the church at Ephesus, right, and then he addresses a church. Now, who's the angel? It's not an angelic being. This would be the pastor. Here's what is being addressed to the pastor and to the church at Ephesus. God's speaking to congregations. It's amazing. God has got something to say to the church here in Mysacoma this evening. And that's why it's important to gather together. I'm asked by people on occasions, how many church services should I go to on a Sunday? And the question that's an obvious one to ask back is, well, how many services does your church have? Well, it has two. Well, then I commend you go to them both. Why? Wouldn't one be enough? Who's speaking? Why am I here? Why are we here? Is it just a matter of religious service? Stand up, sit down, sing a hymn, pray, read the Bible, have a message, have a cup of tea and go home. If it is, I wouldn't bother. I wouldn't go to any services. I really wouldn't bother at all. But if I take this seriously, I remember first being converted. I couldn't get enough. In the early church, they met in the temple courts day by day. I'm sure things settled down. But who's speaking here? Is it not the Lord of glory himself? I believe he speaks to churches. If there are two services, we go to two. If there's one, you go to one. If there are three, well, then you go to three. God's speaking, and he speaks to a local church. The question is, what is he saying to the church at Mysacoma tonight? There's something he's saying here to you throughout the day. I don't know who preached here this morning, but here's another preacher this evening. What is he saying to the church? And it can be slow. It builds up week in and week out in little pieces. And then you come to make some decisions. And you have a gathering of the church. It's called the church meeting. And what is the point of the church meeting? Well, we want to discern the mind of Christ. So you've got church leaders. There are elders who will meet and pray. And then they'll maybe share things with the deacons. And then a meeting of the church is called. And the congregation is asked, are you a congregational order here? Or are you Presbyterian in your order? Do the members get a say? Yeah, good, good. I'm a congregationalist. So what do we think about this decision? It's important to have had regular preaching and teaching from the Lord, because you'll find that when you come to have to make a decision, he reveals his mind to the congregation. He's been speaking for quite some time. The decision becomes quite an obvious one. But what I found, personal reflection over the years, the noisiest ones at church members' meetings, who are quick with their opinions, tend to be those who are not very regular at the means of grace. It ought not to be that way. Why meet together? Well, Jesus is speaking to a congregation. But here's the point with Simon. As well as speaking to a congregation, he also speaks to each and every individual. He has something to say to me. He's got something to say to you. you're going through areas of difficulty or areas of that need praise that I'm not going through. But the wonder of the Word of God is that the same passage can speak, yes, to a whole congregation, but also to each and every individual. Now, nobody, if you're a believer, nobody should be missed out. And it's my prayer as I listen to preaching, and I normally sit in the heath on the gallery and fairly close to the pulpit, and I'm praying, God, speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. And we ought to be, as it were, spiritually on the edge of our seats. What has he got to say to me? To me. And take it personally. Often, you know, I've done this myself. I'm listening to a sermon and I'm thinking, oh, if only so-and-so had been here to hear this. Well, the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, and so-and-so isn't there. But I am. You are. So rather than thinking about so-and-so who's not here, let's think about the ones who are here. What has he got to say to me? So, launching out into the deep, let down your nets, that's what he says to him. And what are we learning from this? There's this great catch of fish that now occurs. They fished all night and caught nothing, but now at his command, this great catch of fish. First thing I think about this is the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is payback time. Jesus has borrowed Simon's boat, and Jesus will pay very well. Jesus is no man's debtor. I say it was Simon's boat. If you'd ask Simon, I don't know what he'd say. Whose boat is this? And Simon would say, well, it's mine. Or actually, it's part of the business. It belongs to the business. It's on the books, and the accountant's got it there, and we paid this much for it, and there's this much left to pay on it. But then, and then there's my brother Andrew, or my cousins James and John, and we all, this is our little company. But who's bought it? Well, it's my boat, if you want to really drill down on it. But really, was it Simon's boat? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who does your house belong to? Do you own it? Is it yours? I live in a house that was built in 1590. Be foolish for me to say it's my house. Well, it is my house, but is it my house? You know, I'm 66. I've got to be realistic. I used to play a game called Double Your Age. And I think if I double my age, I'll be such and such an age. And I think I'll double it again, I'll be such and... I can't do that anymore. You can. If you double your age, how old would you be? 22. You could double it again and you'd be... Wow, you're good at maths. I think we could even push it further. You might double it again and you'd be... 88. Well, if you double 66, it's not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. And whoever lived in the house I now live in 1590, well, they're not around now. And there are generations who've lived in that house. Is it my house? Well, as a Christian, I see it this way. I'm steward of the house. I'm on leasehold. Don't know how long the lease is. You know, he's going to call in that lease at some point. But I have a mansion. And that's where my sight ought to be fixed. So if you've been to our home, it's a Welsh longhouse. And it's quite a big home. We had six children when we bought it. And they've fled the nest now. And we're rattling around in it and thinking we ought to downsize. Where am I going with this? Let me think. Oh, right. When we first moved into the house, it had carpets on the ground floor. But rapidly we saw that was impractical. So they came up and it's wooden floors. So recently we had a bonfire party at our home and about 90 people turned up and they walk on the grass and they come in the house. But you know, within an hour of them leaving, Jill and I had the house looking fairly normal again. I think there's a couple down here who came to that firework party and admired a hymn book I've got on the... I should have brought it with me. But anyway, Within an hour, a mop comes out. Oh, but some might say, can't come to my house because, you know, we've got cream carpets. Well, I make no more comment on. I'm like, can you give somebody a lift to church, please? Oh, I've only got a little two-door sports car. Like, why not buy a seven-seat? I'm just thinking practically, was it Simon's boat? You know, over the years, the Lord pays back abundantly for any service that we might give to him. It's well worth holding everything on an open palm, as Simon did here. Of course you can use my boat, Lord. And actually, it's not Simon's boat anyway. Everything is his. And the second obvious lesson here is to obey whatever he says, even if on occasions your logic tells you that what you're being asked to do seems to be rather foolish. Let down your nets for a catch in the deep water. Now, Jesus is acknowledged to be a teacher, and he's really very wonderful as a teacher. He opens up the scriptures, the Old Testament, and he speaks and commands a hearing. Jesus is a teacher, but Simon is the fisherman. He's the fisherman. He's the expert. He's fished this lake for years. And when Jesus says, push out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch, really, this is foolish advice. Simon could have said, actually, he's not too quick. He has one or two buts. And he says, I fished all night. And actually, I'm rather tired, if truth be told. When I was fixing my nets and you were speaking, I was listening, but I was fixing my nets at the same time. You appreciate that I've got a business to run, and I was ready to go to bed, actually, but then you said, could I push you, take you out into the water in the boat? And I sat, and I did that, and when your sermon finished and we sang the last hymn, I was looking back to rowing you back until I was going to go to bed. But now you're saying, go into the deeper water and let down my nets. I really should be asleep. But at your word, at your word. And Simon's seen the wonder of Christ's words on many occasions already. He has something to back up this with. But at your word, I will do as you say. I have to say, if something seems to be foolish, it usually is. So how do we discern if God is speaking to us? The only answer is to stay very close to him. Again, don't degenerate, please, my own heart and your hearts into mere religion. Stay close. I think about finishing my PhD, and we've been married for 2 years, Jill and I. Got a job in London. We were worshipping at the Heath. And we thought we'd go and spend a day in London and find a house to live in. I just thought you could do something like that. And we went. Cut a long story short, that very night, it was October, it was dark. We viewed a one-bedroram flat in a place called Walthamstow. Never heard of it. Shown around by an agent. There was no light. She had a torch. The power was off in the property. We said, hey, this one will do. Didn't know what the street was like, what the neighborhood was like. And she said, have you got a mortgage? No. Well, come to my house. I know a mortgage broker. We trusted her. Went to her house. She called a friend who came around, the insurance broker. Got us what the type of mortgage it used to be called. It was linked to an insurance policy anyway. They're quite rare these days. We signed up for it. Got a 100% mortgage from this guy. And that very night, got in our Ford Cortina Mark II and came back to Cardiff. And I said to my dad on the phone, we bought a house. What? Seems a very foolish thing to have done. We didn't see it again until we moved in 3 months later. And it turned out there's a lovely local evangelical church. We worshipped that for 5 years and quite a nice neighbourhood. But it seemed to be a foolish thing we were doing, but God was in it. And then leaving London to come back to Cardiff and work for the Heath Evangelical Church, to leave, a good position there in London then. We moved on to a three-bedroom terrace, dread to think what it's worth now. And when we left it all, my parents were rather horrified. You're giving up all of this? But it was the right thing to do. And then just 3 years ago, feeling, I really think that my time after 21 years at St. Melan's Baptist Church, and I have to tell you, 21 really happy years in a lovely local church, but just feeling it's time to put this down. And I had in my mind I'd do some itinerant work and maybe some things I'd like to write, and I finished then just over 2 years ago, gave the church a year's warning, and then went away for 3 months. What's next? There's only 64. No big pension. Not even a pensionable age. What are they going to do? And being invited to the Heath for 2 years. And just seems right. Things that seemed foolish but turned out to be just the right thing. What is the Lord saying? He says to Simon Peter, it seems a foolish thing, but he does it as a wonderful blessings. So we've had the seeing, we've had Simon, and now let's conclude with the signs. What is this fishy story really all about? Well, the main thing for Simon is this. He spent time with him already, but it's on this occasion, in this boat, on this lake, he really sees who Jesus is, and he is awestruck. Awestruck. Who is Jesus? Verse 8, when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What's happened? He's been with Jesus before. He's been in the boat with him for I don't know how long the sermon went on for, but now something happens that actually strikes terror into his heart. Now, a right fear of God is a good thing to have. Jesus does reassure him, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. It's right to have a right fear of him. Simon's sort of thinking that Jesus is a great teacher. He's called him master in verse 5. But now here he's calling him Lord in verse 8. What's happened here? When Simon Peter saw it, what has he seen? Well, he's seen this great catch of fish, verse 9. He and all who were with him were astonished at the great catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Verse 8, though, when Simon Peter saw it, what? This great catch of fish. But others had seen the great catch of fish as well, and they're not as struck as Simon is. What is Simon thinking? It's interesting, as Greek is a very rich language, and it's good to be able to. Now, look, my dad was Greek, and Christofides, I ought to be really good at Greek, I guess. It ought to be my DNA, but it's actually not, and so I've had to work hard. But what I've got is a smartphone. You can get these wonderful Bible apps. And I've got one here. And on my Bible app, I've got a Greek-English interlinear. It's marvellous. It's not rocket science. And I looked up this word here, saw. When he saw. So Luke 5 and verse 8, Greek interlinear. There's the English. And next to it is the Greek. When Peter saw it, this great catch of fish. The Greek word used is Hreo. It's more than blepo, to see physically, but it's better translated when Peter perceived. When he not only saw but understood. You might put it this way, when it dawned on Peter what had happened, what has he seen this great catch of fish, but what has he seen? Something amazing about Jesus Christ. How did he know the fish were there? How did he know the fish were there? This is omniscient. See, today, maybe he was using radar. There was no radar. He knew. Move out into the deeper water. Let down your nets for a catch. There's not only knowledge here. There's all knowledge. There's omniscience. Or maybe the fish actually weren't there. Let down your nets. Well, then it's omnipotence, because we have one here in the boat with me who can command the fish. I've been there all night. There's a lesson here. Why was it? It was such a terrible night for fishing. Well, to throw into sharp relief what was going to happen at the command of Jesus Christ. If we're going through difficult times, times of drought maybe, if you're the Lord's, perhaps he's got something wonderful in store for you. But here it is for Peter. He perceives it's either omniscience or omnipotence, whatever it is. He now calls him not master, but Lord, and depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's not only showing Peter who he is, but it's a call to ministry. It's a call to ministry. Fine, we'll finish with this point. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And again, the Greek is interesting. What Simon Peter is used to doing is catching fish, killing them for food and for selling. But the Greek word here for catching men is catch them alive. You caught fish to kill them, you'll catch men for life. But it's a call to ministry. Interesting that Simon Peter's called himself, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And now Jesus calls him to ministry. What is this? "I'm a sinful man." And Jesus would say to him, "Well, I know, and I've always known you're a sinful man. But now I know that you know that you're a sinful man. I'm able to use you." See, Jesus can use sinful men who know they're sinful men, who are repentant sinful men, constantly in that state of, and we can't fake it, the Bible calls it humility. Don't know if you've seen it. It's very beautiful. You can't fake it. Peter's showing it here. The Lord's raising him up. Don't despair. Now you've got it, I'm able to use you. I'm going to use you to catch men. Humility, I believe, is the hallmark stamp of true Christianity. It's living in the light of one who is so magnificent, it will cause us to shrivel. And living in the light of my own poor heart, do we get too big and up in ourselves? Always living close to the Lord Jesus Christ should eradicate pride. A right view of Jesus, a right view of me. I think to have a proud Christian is, well, it's an impossibility. It's one of those things, here's a big word for you, oxymoron. Now, children, have you heard of an oxymoron? Oh, I'm so impressed. Maths and English. Well, it's these two contradictory terms coming together in one phrase or word. Proud Christian, it can never be. It can never be. And it's dealt with here in Simon Peter. He's calling him to ministry. Now he can use him. The first step to Christian usefulness is to know, to recognize our uselessness. Our focus, your focus here as a church, is to catch men, women, children, young people in the gospel net, and to catch them alive that they might come to know eternal life. This Lord Jesus Christ is going to go all the way to Calvary, having lived a perfect life in place of every single person who will trust him in the history of forever. There are 8.1 billion people on planet Earth, and the urgent need of every single one is to have their sins forgiven, to know peace with God and the certainty of heaven to come. And you won't get that through religion or morality. Only Jesus Christ can do a helpless sinner good, because this Jesus, who's the Lord of glory, becomes a man. He didn't stop being God. He's the God-man. He went around doing good. He lived a perfect life. He sat the entrance exam for heaven in your place and in my place. He puts our names on the paper. And then he dies on Calvary as if he were the sinner. Death can't hold him. He rose again from the dead. And the only hope for you to have your sins forgiven and to reach heaven, it's Jesus Christ, who lived for me, died for me, rose again to prove it's all true. And all I need to do is trust him. It comes in two parts, faith and repentance. Repenting of what I am and who I am, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I'm given his clean life. I'm guaranteed heaven because of all that he is and all that he's done for me. And this is the message here from, is it Mount Pleasant? Am I at? What a great name. Keep the focus clear. Right, you've got a lovely building project going on at the back. I think it's due to finish fairly soon. But the real building, of course, that's wonderful. But the real building is gospel building. And maybe that be useful in that great venture. A bigger net you've got now here. How wonderful. But keep the focus clear. It's not all about, churches get bogged down in even the colour to paint a door. It might be what we wear or an instrument. It might be, there's so many things. The colour of the carpets could divide a whole church. Who's on the flower rota and who's not? I'm just looking around and plucking things out of fresh air. But what's the focus? 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. May that be the focus continually here. I'm sure it is, but maintain it. And as individuals, that's our focus as well. Fishers of men, women, children, young people, wherever we are, at school tomorrow, children, or in the nursery, the workplace, in the checkout queue at Tesco, as the checkout girl is getting flustered. Maybe she's got one or two things wrong. Patience, kindness, gentleness. Just portraying Christ, opportunities to share of all the Lord has done for us, throwing out the gospel net. Well, here it is then. I think I've concluded. It's gone on longer than I thought I might do. I do apologize for that. But here it is. This story about fish was never really about fish. Who is Jesus Christ? And what is our calling to throw out the gospel net? Let's pray together briefly. Father, thank you for this incident. Thank you, Father, for what you did in the life of Simon Peter that particular day. We pray, Lord, you would speak with power to each one of us as a gathered church here and as individuals. And may we see it's all our business here, whilst you give us breath, to cry, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To God be the glory, we pray. Amen.